Good to see everybody present here this morning. Good to have the visitors with us. Join in with Daryl in welcoming young men back with us. You've been missed. You're forgiven. Good thing you got back here as quick as you could. It's good to meet your parents, those that came with you. Ethan, we've not been able to meet your parents as of yet, but you have fine young men. I want you to know you've done a good job. I want you to know that. I want us to think about living in prophesied times. And it's interesting when you look at the historical record that we have in Scripture, the prophecies that were made and the fulfillment of the prophecies and how people conducted themselves from the time of the prophecy until the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And we see it over and over again, and especially in connection, of course, with the Jews, in which prophecy was made concerning that ultimate that came about, that is Christ Jesus, the Messiah that came to this earth. But I want to start back further than that. I want to think about some times of prophecy that had been made. And we recognize that in Noah's time there was prophecy that was made, of course, in connection with God would not strive with man anymore. And in the prophecy that was given to him, God had made it clear that a means of salvation had been given, but that God was going to destroy all of mankind and all living, creeping things upon the earth. This is one of the occasions that we find in Scripture in the historical record of living in prophesied times where the one that was going through the actual times of the prophecy had also received the prophecy, living in the same period of time. This didn't happen after Noah. It happened during his lifetime. We see at the end of Genesis, the 6th chapter, the very last verse, it says there that God had told Noah what to do in order for mankind to be saved, he and his household. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. And then in the next chapter, the 7th chapter, we see that the Lord shut him in that ark, and the flood waters came upon the earth and destroyed all living creatures, including mankind upon the earth. 8 souls only were saved. And we think about the conduct that Noah had during that time of prophecy to the fulfillment of that prophecy. And in preparation for that time of the prophecy in which destruction was going to come, but also salvation was going to come. And we think about the way that he conducted himself, and we think about the way that he lived, and we understand now why it was that God chose Noah, because he was a righteous and upright man. And he did everything that God had told him to do. So he received the prophecy, and in one of the few times in Scripture, really, we have prophecy given where the fulfillment of the prophecy came within the individual's lifetime that received it. We think about the prophecy that was made to Abraham. And that it was in connection, of course, a twofold prophecy. One was a land prophecy, and I want to consider that first of all here. And then second of all, the prophecy of all nations through his seed would be blessed. That would be through the seed singular, as Paul, of course, points out in the Galatian letter. Not plural as to many seeds, but to the seed that is Christ Jesus. But here, there was a land promise that was given. We see in Genesis, the 15th chapter in verse 7, that God said, I have taken you out of the land of the Chaldees, and I will bring you into this land of Canaan, and your descendants will possess this land. And we understand that generations went by, many generations went by before there is the realization of that prophecy or the fulfillment of the prophecy that we see then that's pointed out to us in Joshua, the 1st chapter, verses 1 through 3. And there you have a people that are now entering into the promised land that crosses the dry Jordan and enters into the promised land. And they were not the ones that received the prophecy. This had taken place generations before them. And not even their fathers that had lived before them had the opportunity to see the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been made. they were not allowed to go in, but only those that were 20 years and younger went in, along with, of course, the two exceptions, that is Joshua and Caleb. And you think about the prophecy that was given back in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the conduct of life, especially whenever the Jews came on the scene, of course, the descendants of Abraham. And then you look at the fulfillment of the prophecy and you see that there's a disconnect. That they were living in order to look forward to a time in which a fulfillment of the prophecy would be given. And I'm talking about those that came out of Egypt that had been given the promised land. They send in, of course, the 12 spies, and then 10 of the 12 come back and say, we cannot enter into the land. They are too strong that are there. They're too big. They're great enough. We just cannot do it. And you think about the conduct of life, living in the prophesied time now that is coming to the fulfillment. And God said, I will not allow you to go in. I paraphrase. I'll not allow you to go in. But he only let that small group in that had not sinned. That did not have the attitude of, I cannot. And then even after entering into that promised land in which there had been then the fulfillment of the prophecy, disobedience began to take place not long after that. And we think back then to the cycle of the judges and all that took place. And rather, instead of a thankfulness and rather than having a focus that they recognize, we are in now the prophesied of time, living here in this land of Canaan. We did not build these cities. We did not toil these till these fields. We didn't do any of that. They did not keep their focus in the prophesied of time. And they sinned over and over again. And then they would repent, call for a judge. He would deliver them. And then that cycle would continue through generations. And we see that taking place. We see also the Jews of Nebuchadnezzar's day. And when we think about that, and I'm not going to do Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to do Neb. We think about that period of time, and I think quite often we go back and think about it from the standpoint of what is mentioned in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Of the prophecy that was made in connection with what would take place if Israel did not obey God. But it went further back than that. Think about it from, if you would, Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Deuteronomy 31, and there I want to look at verses 16 through 18, because it was long before Solomon lived that the prophecy had been made concerning the disobedience that would take place that would cause the Jews to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, looking at verses 16 through 18, we have these particular words that were written and prophesied of course, while Moses was still alive. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with you. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in the day that I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have worked, in that they have turned unto other gods. The prophecy of what would take place concerning Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just in the time of Solomon after the building of the temple and after the dedication of the temple, as we see in the 9th chapter of 1 Kings. Remember, blessing, both blessing and cursing was given there in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, to Solomon, the second time that God appeared to him in a dream. And that blessing was there, if you will do my will, I will make sure that never a man will fail from the throne that comes from your lineage. That will never take place. But if you disobey me, and you and the people go following after other gods, the idol gods of the land, I will destroy this house that you just got through building. And people will walk by and they will hiss and they will say, why has God allowed this house to be brought down? And they will say, because they went after other gods of the land and disobeyed me. The people during Solomon's time were starting to live at that point. It set up, of course, the cascade effect of what took place whenever Nebuchadnezzar came. And you think about the cries that took place, in which there were those that were taken captive, and not just by Nebuchadnezzar, but also by the Assyrians. You put it all together, really, I think it's spelled out for us when you look in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 1, beginning. The attitude of the people, because they didn't have focus on God. And this is what they said. God said to them, What means this proverb that you use in Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. I'll tell you, God says, that you'll not have any more reason to use this proverb in Israel, because all souls are mine, thus says the Lord. And what they were saying in that is that we're under this captivity, not because of what we've done, but we are paying for the sins of the Father. And there was an element in which there, of course, were consequences of the sin that they were caught up in, but also they were rejecting their own accountability for the sin of going after other gods or idol gods. We're not keeping their focus on the serving of the one true God. And then we see the prophecy fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar comes. And the recounting of that captivity and the destruction that took place in Jerusalem is in Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter. And you read that and you look at all the things that took place and what a horrible situation took place. And we don't find anywhere within the text of those that lived through what Nebuchadnezzar did to them where they said, we have sinned. We don't see that. As a matter of fact, there's a remnant of Judah in the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah that had determined the way to escape Nebuchadnezzar, because they knew he was coming. It wasn't something that happened immediately, but it was a process of Jerusalem being taken. We will go for asylum over into Egypt. But first of all, let's ask God, and let's ask a prophet of God. And so we see there in the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah that they have a right attitude. Maybe they're focusing upon the truth. Pray to the Lord your God, they said to Jeremiah, this remnant of Judah that had escaped Nebuchadnezzar. Pray to the Lord your God whether or not we should go into Egypt, and whatever he says, we will do. Now, I love Jeremiah's response. I've heard what you said, and I will pray to the Lord your God as what he will do, and I will leave nothing out from what is revealed to me. And then he goes away 10 days, and at the completion of that time, he comes back and he tells him, God has told you, do not go into Egypt. The very thing that you look to escape, the famine, the sword, and the pestilence, by staying in this land, is exactly what will come upon you if you go into Egypt. If you will stay here, God says, I will promise you, you do not need to fear the king Nebuchadnezzar. I will take care of you. But the focus of the people was not really what they said. We will do whatever the Lord says, because in the 43rd chapter, verse 2, I believe, after the deliverance of the message that comes from God by Jeremiah, they say to Jeremiah, you lie. That's not what God said. Here they were living in this prophesied of time. They could have looked back to what had been written, not only to Solomon, but also what was written and said to Moses. They could look back and see exactly what had come upon them and the very reasons why. Because of the disobedience. But they weren't focused upon their God. We think about the Jews that lived in the days of Jesus. They were living in prophesied of time. They were living in the time in which really all was going to be consummated for the existence of our being here upon this earth and for the salvation, the redemption through the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And they could look back in prophecy and see this, and it did not start with the major prophets. But it goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 15, where after Adam and Eve sinned, God tells Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and his seed. Thou shalt bruise his head and he shall bruise thy heel. And that was prophecy that was made right there of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And then, of course, they could go over into not only the major prophets, but also the minor prophets. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the sign that was given unto them. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in Joel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17 and 18. Where it says there, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Peter even uses the second chapter of Joel, verses 28 through 32, in connection with the times of the prophecy, that the Jews in Jesus' day, and of course given to them, were living. The prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, they of course looked for one that would ride in grandeur and glory to deliver them from the heathen nation that they were under at the time, and once again set up a Jewish kingdom here upon this earth, earthly. A secular kingdom. Jesus, of course, makes comment on that even as he stands before Pilate. John, the 18th chapter, verses 36 through 38. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Neither did those living in the time of Jesus recognize that they were fulfilling the prophecy and they had a part in it. When we look over in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it was spelled out exactly what they would do. And they did not see that. They did not recognize that. They looked at prophecy. We understand that. As a matter of fact, go back to John, the 7th chapter, verse 41 and 42, in connection with who the Christ would be. And the Jews said this is the Christ. But some said, what? Does a Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David from Bethlehem, the village where David was? They recognized prophecy, but to their own use and not in a focus unto worship and service unto God. They dismissed the prophecy of what was taking place in their lives in the prophesied time that they lived and rejected that and looked only at the prophecy as it suited them and looked at it wrongly because they didn't know the whole story. Jesus was not from Galilee. That was a presumption. He had been born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. They did not keep focus upon the Lord. But then comes the day that these prophecies were to be fulfilled. And it was, of course, the death upon the cross, that crucifixion that was carried out. And they all had part in that prophecy, and never do we have record where any questioned the actions that they were going through. I don't know how it could be that Jews that had been healed by Jesus, had been taught by Jesus, were not standing there at the cross that day. How could it be that none of those showed up? Because the commandment, of course, is that three times in a year, all the males of Jerusalem will present themselves, all the males of the Jews will present themselves at Jerusalem. They were there. It's presumption on my part, but I'm going to say that some that had been healed by Jesus were there. Some that had the healing of those that were loved ones were there. Those that heard his teaching was there. And yet they were caught up in the situation and in the in the moment that was taking place, with the high excitement that was there, provided by, of course, the Romans, who had perfected the art of crucifixion, and they had their part in the prophecy that Isaiah mentions in the 53rd chapter. But they also, 50 days later, after Jesus rose from the dead, had their part in the prophecy also that Joel gave. Second chapter, verses 28 through 32. In which the Word of God then was begun to be preached upon this earth. And we think about that, and 5,000 of all the multitude that was there, only 5,000. We might think about 5,000, especially the congregation this side, 5,000. Well, that's a lot. But not only have you considered the multitudes. Only 5,000 responded. They were living in the prophesied of time and did not recognize it because they did not keep their focus upon God. But also the Jews of Judea. In the days of after Jesus, when Jesus did live, they lived in prophesied times also. Especially in connection with the date that we all recognize, AD 70. It didn't start with Jesus giving the prophecy in Matthew the 24th chapter. Jesus just confirms the prophecy that was given by Daniel when we look back, of course, in Daniel the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Just looking at verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. He talks about that abomination of desolation. And Jesus affirms that when we look in verse 15 of Matthew the 24th chapter. Remember, his disciples said, look at the glorious splendor of the building, the architecture of the temple, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus says to them, I will tell you that not one stone shall be left upon another. And then in verse 15, he says, this is the prophecy that was spoken of by Daniel, that abomination of desolation that should take place. There were those that had, of course, listened, that did keep their focus on this danger that was coming, this Roman danger that was coming, that overtook the city. And in a most horrendous way, took that city by starvation. But there had been those that would listen because the Lord had given signs to those that could leave. They kept their focus in that prophesied of time. They kept their focus on what the Lord said and they escaped. And there were about three waves, as far as Flavius Josephus tells us, three waves that left Jerusalem. But after those three waves, those that tarried were caught and they faced death. And as one commentator makes the statement, these were the ones that were weak Christians that did not do, as the Hebrew writer said in the 10th chapter in verse 25 of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day, that destruction that was impending, that book written about 69 A.D. Those that kept their focus on the Lord, living in those prophesied of times, escaped. When we think about this, I want to ask you a question. What would it be like to live in prophesied of times? Would we, if we were in Noah's time, would we do exactly as Noah? Would we keep our focus upon the Lord? Would we do exactly as the promise was made to Abraham? What if we were standing beside Joshua, we would say, yes, we too will enter in. We can, not that we can't. What about in the days in which Nebuchadnezzar was coming? This is happening. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to listen to what Jeremiah tells us. If we will follow that instruction, we will be safe. We'll not have to worry. What about in the days of Jesus Christ? No, we cannot put that man upon the cross. That is the Son of God. And yes, we need to leave Jerusalem now. The Lord has given us and the signs are prevalent. Would that be our attitude? Let me let you in on something, whether you realize it or not. We are living in prophesied of times right now. And the very thing that would keep those safe, if they had done it, that focus upon the Lord, Matter of fact, I want you to think about that. From Joshua, the first chapter, verse 7 through 8. If they kept their focus on the Lord and remember what was stated there in Joshua, the first chapter, verse 7 through 8, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Was that admonition just for those that lived thousands of years ago, or is that for us also today? Do we not see the same sort of admonition given to us living in the prophesied time of right now? Right now. Don't we see that as is given to us in the exhortation in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15? Do diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright or with precision the word of truth. Isn't that the words that was spoken to Joshua? In Joshua, the first chapter, verses 7 through 8. Isn't that there? Are we mindful of our time? It is though that the Jews, in all these other times in which they lived, were not mindful of the prophecies that went on before, and they were just going about their day in and day out life without recognition of what was coming upon them, without recognition of God, without that focus, that spiritual focus of living unto the Lord. We're living in prophesied of time. Think about that. 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 8. 1 John 2, and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, and in you, because the darkness is past, and true light now shines. He that says he is in the light hates his brother. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And we think about that, and here we have these times where there's so much wrangling that takes place among brethren, because the focus is not upon the Lord. When did all this start? Go down to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time or the last days, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last. You know that you are living in prophesied of times. And it started 2,000 years ago. We see the same sort of warnings, of course, that are given 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, and also in Jude, verses 17 through 21. We see those prophesied of times. And the time is now. Look at the things that are taking place among those that call themselves members of the Lord's body. You look at what churches are involved in. It's not just been taking place just recently. It's been going on for a while now. But it is though they don't understand the prophecy that they can read about in Scripture is about us and about them. It's about now. Because of that, the reading that we had this morning from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And there we looked at verses 1 through 11. But I want you to notice a statement that is made there in verse 4. And it says there, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." And of course he's talking there about the end of time, but there's not a reason for us to be overtaken. We have the Word of God that is given to us that will direct us. We're living in these prophesied of times. And we can be obedient and we can keep our focus. We just have to look to the Lord. There was a discussion that went on in the back of the building some time back. When the Lord returns, will Christians be afraid? There'll be a great noise. It will be the passing away of time. It will be passing away of existence. Will the Christians be frightened? Will they be afraid? Let not this day overtake you. And the version that Robert read from, not caught by surprise, No. I really believe that when the Lord comes on that last day, those that have kept their focus and have looked to Him and have done exactly as Paul said to do in Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 15, they walk circumspectly. That is in awareness, but it is 360 degree awareness of what is going on around them, what is taking place. And when that day comes, this one more prophesied of day, the end of time, when that day comes, those that are children of God, I really believe, will say something to this effect when the shout from heaven takes place. They will not be surprised. They will not be frightened. They will say, "It is the Lord."
Amen.
It is the Lord. Are you ready to say, "It is the Lord"? Do you recognize that you're living in prophesied of times, each and every one of us? If you're not a child of God, do you recognize that you're living in prophesied of time from the standpoint that redemption has come to you through the shed blood of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you recognize that? You're living in this prophesied of time. It is the last time. It is the last days, and there's not going to be a second chance. And the Hebrew writer speaks to that in the 9th chapter in verse 27 of the Hebrews. "As is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Do you understand that time is of the essence? Because there will be a time in which time is no more. Eternity will swallow up time. It will be taken out of the physical. And then no more time exists. Will you this day, recognizing that you're living in this prophesied of time for the forgiveness of your sins, come to the Lord? Will you, by faith, with a penitent attitude, naming His name, be baptized for the remission of your sins, become a child of God today, having a focus upon, "This is my only chance"? Because it is. Because it is. Those of us that are Christians, do we recognize we're living in prophesied of times? Do we just go about our merry way? Well, life happens. I know life happens to all of us. But is it in respect of what God would have us do, so that in everything that we do, we give glory unto God? For all that we do in word or deed, we must do it to the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Are we living that type of life? Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we've lost our focus. Maybe we're just like the Jews that were living in prophesied of times, didn't recognize they were the ones. They were the ones. Maybe we have forgotten. If that has happened and you've done something that is public in nature as far as straying away from the Lord, come back to Him. You have a room full here of brothers and sisters that pray with you and for you. And that's exactly the admonition that is given to us in James 5th chapter verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Are you ready to face these prophesied of times? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.